So let's consider Ephesians chapter 5 as we're continuing to look at us husbands and our responsibility. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, then we'll dig in to God's Word. Father, we're grateful for the amazing privilege that we get to be here in your house today. Lord, I'm so thankful for every single one that is here. It warms my heart to see my church family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Such an encouragement to hear them lift up their voices to you and worship you. It's a blessing to see their love for you on display. Father, this morning, as we consider your love, as we consider responsibilities that we have to evidence that love, Father, I pray that you would come upon each and every heart right now, or those who have placed their faith in you alone for salvation, have your Holy Spirit indwelling in them. And Lord, today, as we sit under the ministry of your word, I pray your Holy Spirit, I trust that he will teach us. He will custom design this message to fit each and every heart in a very special way. So Lord, help us to surrender right now to you. Help us to humble ourselves, set aside the cares of the day, and just open our hearts up to you to listen to what you will say. Lord, you desire our best for your glory. Help us to never lose sight of that. The passage we look at today will challenge us. But I pray that it motivates us to action, to love. Pray that it motivates us to yield wholly to you as a vessel in your hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your Son who shows us the way. He shows us how to love. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to love. Guide us, we pray. May this time truly be to the praise of your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand that marriage is the foundational institution of human society. We understand that God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman for a lifelong sacred union. We understand that. We understand in this marriage relationship, verses 22 through 24 of chapter 5 of Ephesians 5, God desires, God commands wives to be willing and loving in their submission. So we understand that godly wives practice loving and willing submission as an act of worship to God. A meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God a great price. In verses 25 through 32, specifically, we see Paul turning his direction, his attention toward husbands. And if you will, he's saying godly husbands practice sacrificial and selfless love. Verse 33, he brings the husband and wife back together and we'll get there. It's important to keep in mind that each of us maintain humility in mind, meekness toward God, patience and love toward others, seeking a unified community as we seek to understand our own responsibilities in each section of this teaching, of this passage on marriage. And so, as I've said before, and when we were looking at the wives' submission. The same was said to husbands. But wives, I want to address you once again, just encourage you, as your husband is being addressed, humbly consider how you can come alongside him to lovingly and humbly encourage him in his obedience to the Lord, maintaining patience with him as he learns and grows. This is a community project. Marriage is a community project. Our spiritual growth is a community project. Let's understand the role of Barnabas, as each one are to be encouraging. Barnabas is encouraging one another to grow in Christ's likeness and to encourage each other to be obedient to Christ. Keep this in mind, that within this passage of influence, how do we have the greatest influence? We need to be walking in step with the Spirit of God, but also we need to be controlled by the Word of God. So we need to be filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word. If we ever have any hope to truly be able to love as Christ loves. Keep in mind that godly husbands demonstrate being Spirit-filled and Word-filled as they sacrificially and selflessly love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, you demonstrate how Spirit-filled and how Word-filled you are in the way that you interact with your wife. And so we've already looked at the precept of love commanded. Paul writes in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wife. Agapao is the Greek word there for love. It's a command. It's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. It's a choice, a commitment to fulfill their covenant of love before God. We looked at the second part of verse 25, and we see the picture of love that is illustrated. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we see that godly husbands practice sacrificial and selfless love in obedience. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he is to follow the pattern of love set before him. He is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We've started looking at this next section of the passage, verses 26 through 32, and we're considering the practice of love demonstrated. Now, what you see there is that there's this submission principle. There's this submission principle that we need to keep in mind. Remember in verse 21, what did Paul write? Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The reality is that although wives are commanded specifically to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord, all of us are commanded to submit to one another. There is this mutual submission, and that submission principle can be stated as humbling oneself to the needs of others. As a husband, I need to submit myself to the needs of my wife. And that's the challenge that we have. We don't always like to do that. In verse 25, Paul commands husbands to love your wife with the cross-shaped love of Christ. To love with this cross-shaped agapao love of Christ, there must be a determination to love in this manner. The husband must determine to demonstrate this kind of Christ-like love to his wife. Christ-like love is demonstrated when a husband determines to love, seeking to love with the sacrificial love of Christ. See, it's not a feeling. Is there a feeling of love within our marriage? I hope there is. But are there times where that feeling of love isn't really there that vibrantly, and you have to make a choice to determine to love? At times you may feel that your spouse is very unlovable at this time. You know, I love you, but I really don't like you right now. It's the reality of marriage sometimes, isn't it? But we needed to determine to love through those unlovable times. For the remaining of these verses in this chapter, Paul describes what this cross-shaped love of Christ looks like practically. And in so doing, he encourages husbands to follow our Savior's footsteps. His footsteps of love as we seek to love our wives. Again, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Keep this in mind. The cross-shaped love of Christ is rooted in sacrifice. The cross-shaped love of Christ is rooted in sacrifice. Jesus came to serve his bride. To do what? In order to help her, help her reach that full potential of being everything that God intended her to be. God came to serve his bride by saving her, by sanctifying her, so that one day he can present her. So, too, husbands, we are called to sacrifice. Give ourselves to serve our wives in order to help her reach her full potential, being everything that God intended her to be. Our cross-shaped love, the standard is defined. It's what Paul lays out for us very practically here. We had a question that was laid out last Sunday, and it's this question. Husbands, please ask yourself, please consider this. Is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? Or is she more like Christ in spite of me? We looked last week at verse 26, that we need to determine a purifying love. Verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We understand that word cleanse is a past completed action. So if you will, he's looking to sanctify, be sanctifying. The sanctify is in the present tense, so it's a continued action. So there's a sanctifying process because of a cleansed action. You have been cleansed. So you could say that he might sanctify having cleansed her, the church, with the washing water by the word. With Christ's purifying love, he prepares his people for their sacred purpose. It's in this life of glorifying God, although we glorify God imperfectly. So the purifying love considers the process that helps us fulfill our sacred purpose. He loved the church to make her lovable in order to transform her into what he created her for. Through salvation, Christ begins to restore our created image. His purifying love enables the believing sinner to begin the process of glorifying their Creator in this life. So that created image was marred in sin, wasn't it? And through Christ, his death on the cross and us placing our faith and trust in him, now he is recreating that created image, seeking to bring it back to that original created stance where it was truly bringing glory to God in that image. And so this is the process of restoring that created image that truly glorifies God, we as his image bearers. A purifying love has the process in mind. It seeks to help our wives on their journey of sanctification. It encourages them in their pursuit of Christ-likeness. And so the challenge we had last week was this: husbands, let us determine to love our wives with a purifying love, seeking to help her on her journey of sanctification, encouraging her in her pursuit of Christ-likeness. Encourage her to be what God intended her to be. Husbands, are you loving your wife with a purifying love? Are you helping her to be what God created her to be and what God intends her to be? We move forward. We look at verse 27. Paul writes that he might present it. Now, keep in mind, verses 26 and 27, Paul is talking about, he shifts gears. Now he looks at Christ and the church as a picture, as an illustration, as one that we are to follow. And that's where we're drawing out these very practical truths, these practical applications for us to love my wife as Christ loved the church. So we looked at the fact that we're supposed to determine a purifying love, determine to love her with a purifying love. Verse 27 says that he might present it or her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so here we see not only that we're supposed to have a determined to have a purifying love, but in this verse, we see that we are to determine, be intentionally seeking to have a perfecting love. A perfecting love. Keep this in mind. While the purifying love has the process in mind in this life, this process of sanctification, a perfecting love has the product in mind, future, of bringing her to completion. Okay? The process versus the product. Purifying versus perfecting what she will be. It's a goal. Christ's purifying love will lead to a perfecting love. With Christ's purifying love, he prepares his people for their sacred purpose. Then with Christ's perfecting love, he prepares his people for their sacred presentation in the life to come by glorifying God with perfection. Do you understand that? One day, Jesus will present us, the church, to himself as sinless, without spot and without blemish. One day. We'll see that. He says that he might present himself a glorious church. The word present, it literally means to stand by, to stand near. It's as if when Christ comes to before the Father, he has his bride standing there, standing near him as he's presenting him, her. Okay? Ultimately, he's presenting her to himself. But it's before the Father. Do you understand that? So she, the church, us, those who are believers, will be finally there with him. Picture, if you will, a wedding ceremony. What happens? You have the pastor who's going to marry the couple. The groom is standing here. The bride is coming down to stand near, being presented to the bride or to the groom. Right? That's the picture. Think of that picture. And think of when you read these words, that he might present it to himself, present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church. This word glorious speaks of gorgeous splendor, noble honor, gorgeously appareled. It's translated in Luke 7:25. Again, husbands, think of your wedding day. Think of the day when your bride, in stunning beauty, in stunning white glory, right? That wedding dress was spotless, without blemish. You did everything you possibly could to make sure that dress did not get anything on it, right? And so she's being presented to the groom in all her glory, right? Decked out, just, it's like this, wow! I can remember standing there. My dad officiated our wedding ceremony. Papa was my best man. And there we are. And I saw my bride-to-be as the doors were open. And it was like, wow! You know, that's one of those moments that you're like, that's awesome! Right? It inspires awe. It's just a beautiful moment. That's the picture that we have, but even to a far greater degree. Consider 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One day, when we stand face to face with Jesus Christ, the presence of sin will be removed. And we will be like Jesus. That's the day when we are presented. Jesus presents us to himself as his bride. Without spot. There's no more blemish because the presence of sin has been removed. See, when we place our faith in Jesus to be our Savior, the power of sin is broken. The presence of sin is still there. But the power of sin has been broken. So that's the process in this life of us growing in Christ's likeness and dealing with the presence of sin that is still there. Of us seeking to become like Jesus Christ. But one day when we stand face to face with Jesus Christ, that presence of sin, that spot, that stain will have been removed from us and we will be presented as pristine, without blemish, without spot. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." God has reconciled you. You were an enemy. Now you are brought close, brought near as a friend. He says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight." Think about that. What Jesus did for us, so that one day he will present us this glorious church without spot or blemish, no wrinkles. Any such thing. Once again, think of the wedding dress, ladies. Did you want wrinkles on your wedding dress? What would happen if there was a wrinkle on it? It was like a travesty, wasn't it? What if it got a stain on it? It's a big deal. But the reality is, you think of the wedding dress, it's supposed to be without spot or wrinkle. It's supposed to be without blemish. It's supposed to be this, if you will, this item that is just pure. It's white, radiant white. Why? Because we don't want anything to take away from the celebration. Right? What would happen, ladies, if you walked down the aisle with a wrinkled and blemished wedding dress? It'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? You'd be embarrassed by it. See, the reality is, when Jesus presents the church to himself on that great day, there's going to be nothing to be embarrassed about. It's going to be in all her glory because sin will have been removed. And he will cherish and love her and rejoice that this is the perfect bride of Christ now. Because of what Jesus had done, washed us in his blood, purifying us through this life, sanctifying us because he had cleansed us. And we are in the process of being sanctified so that one day we will be presented as glorified. Think of that day when Jesus comes for us and that takes place. What a beautiful day that will be. Ephesians 1:4, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, if you will, set apart for him and without blame, righteous before him in love." We were saved into Christ so that we would live a life becoming like Christ. And one day we will be like Jesus. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. No more aches and pains, no more needing to get out the grease gun just to get going in the morning. Oh, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I will see. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the equipping of the saint to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." See, that's the process. That's why we're here. This is part of the perfecting process so that one day the church will be perfect. When sin is removed. But we're in the sanctifying process. being set apart for that sacred purpose, consecrated. Holy is the Greek word hagios, physically pure, morally blameless, that the church should be holy and without blemish. In verse 26, Paul spoke of the sacred purpose for the church, that he might sanctify her, that he might set her apart from sin. Now here in verse 27, Paul speaks of the end result of sanctification. Christ desires that one day he will present his bride as fully sanctified. It's the culmination of this process. She will be without blemish. My friends, one day you will stand before God without sin, without blemish, in all your glory, as perfect. And you will see Jesus just as He is. Right now we can't see Him just as He is, in all of His glory, His radiant glory. No man sees God and does not die. But one day we shall. Oh, what a day that'll be. Christ as the Lamb without blemish was an acceptable sacrifice, wasn't He? See, a spotless lamb was an acceptable sacrifice. A blemished lamb was rejected. We will be presented to Christ as a spotless lamb that will be accepted. Think about that. What a beautiful day that'll be. Husbands, our perfecting love looks forward to the day we stand before the Lord and give account for the life that we lived and the way that we loved our wives. Do you understand that? This perfecting love looks forward to the day when I stand before God, and if you will, I present my wife. My wife stands near, and I present her to the Father. I give account for how I lived with her and how I loved her. Men, the responsibility is paramount. As husbands, we will give an account for the way that we lived with our wife and how we loved her. You will stand before God one day. So be loving her, determining to love her with this purifying love now. Determine to love her with this perfecting love. So consider this time, but consider that one day you will give account. I will give account. And may we hear God's word say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Specifically with regards to the way that we lived with her and loved her. Think of, again, back to your wedding day. The day she was presented to you by her father, if you will. She was wearing a spotless dress symbolizing purity. One day you will stand before your heavenly Father and present her to Him. So the questions I have for us that I ask myself, will I be proud of the influence of my love upon her life? Will I be proud to give her, present her to God and say yes? Not in a boastful way, but will I be embarrassed by the way I love my wife? Or will I be excited? Yes, Father, it's only by your grace that I was able to love her. But look at what she turned out. It's only by your grace that she turned out like she did. Because you worked in and through me and I yielded to you. It's not my praise. It's not my glory. But the reality is, look at her. You did it, God. Will He say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's a challenge. That is difficult at times for us to consider. But there's no good time than the present to start. If you haven't been loving your wife with a purifying love, start today. If you haven't been loving her with a perfecting love, start today. Let's see what God will do. Let's move on to verse 28. Verses 28 through 30. Consider with me verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We need to determine to this a purifying love, husbands. We need to determine a perfecting love. But in these verses, we now see that we are to determine a personal love. Determine to have a personal kind of love for your wife. And what do we mean by that? See, Paul now, he descends. He takes this eternal step down as he's just spoken in verses 26 and 27 about Christ's love for the church and what Jesus did, his perfect love for the church. Uncompromising, unwavering. It was an unblemished love, wasn't it, for the church? And now he steps down to talking about using the illustration of how you love yourself, how I love myself. The reality is that I can often excuse my imperfect love as I compare it with Christ's perfect love. Well, I'm not Jesus, so it's almost like I can easily justify. We can be tempted to justify. I know what Jesus said. I know Paul. I get it, Paul. You want me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? I know. But I'm just not Jesus. Right? So it's just, he was God after all. But do you realize that Jesus loved the church as 100% human, filled with Holy Spirit? No different than you and I. 100% human. He wants us to be filled with Holy Spirit, and we can love our wives as Christ loved the church. Follow? He's given us everything we need to do what He's called us to do. We're going to be imperfect in it, but He's still helping us in every way possible. Let's stop justifying. So what Paul does, he helps us set aside those excuses. Well, I'm not Jesus. And your wife probably says, pretty obvious, with such grace and humility, right? Meekness, patience, love. But honey, you're on the way. We're working on it, right? Right, wives? Yeah? That's what you're saying, right? Paul cuts through any excuses and meets the husband where he lives. Paul says, husband, love your wife like you love yourself. He had to go there, didn't he? That's a tough one. That's a tough one because you can't get away from that, can you? There's no way to run. There's no excuse to make. That's where I live. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Paul uses the Greek word translated ought, which carries the idea of owing something or being indebted to someone. The word stresses one's obligation. If you will, what Paul is saying is that you owe it to your wife to love her like you love yourself. Again, agapao kind of love is determined. It's an intentional act because it is natural for the husbands and wives to fall out of like, isn't it? Is it natural for that to happen? Do you always like each other? Don't lie. Sometimes you don't like each other. It happens. There's sometimes that passionate feeling of love just isn't there. It's impossible to sustain powerful feelings of affection, feelings of affection, as they ebb and flow, being based upon any number of variables. Yet choosing to love in the face of falling out of like carries you through these difficult times. The key is choosing to love. Determine to love. Determine a purifying love. Determine a perfecting love. Determine a very personal love. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. The phrase, as their own bodies, carries the idea of in the same manner, as it were, or as being their own body. Because we're one flesh. We see that. The husband is to love his wife as if she were his own body. Ooh, okay. A man is aware of his needs. He pays close attention to feed and clothe his body. He addresses his wants and seeks to satisfy them. It may not always be with the best things, yet he's aware of what he wants and what his needs are. There can be some debate within the fine particulars of those statements, can't there? Especially when we ask my wife, does your husband really know what he needs? Okay, we can have that debate another time. But generally speaking, men, you know what you need, you know what you want. And you take care of yourself. You do what you want to do. You take care of your body. It may not always be in the best way, but you really love your body. You love yourself. I love me. So the challenge for us is to love my wife as I love me. There are physical areas in a man's life that he attends to as he seeks to provide for his own comfort and protect himself from harm. His love is personal, isn't it, for himself? When a man has a genuine concern for pursuing godliness, he's not only concerned for his physical needs, but also his psychological and spiritual needs. He considers how he thinks and what he meditates on. He considers what he looks at and listens to. He plans to spend time with God in prayer and in His Word. See, again, we preface that by when a man has a genuine concern for pursuing godliness, this is what he does. He not only concerns himself with his physical, but he takes care of his psychological, his mental, and he takes care of his spiritual, doesn't he? He plans to spend time with God. One who is concerned about pursuing godliness, he makes time to spend with God. In prayer and in His Word, he takes his God-given responsibilities very seriously and does all he can to be a godly man being led by the Spirit of God. Verse 28, it says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that? The one... Husbands, when you love your wife, you're actually loving you. Well, a husband who loves his wife even as Christ loved the church is blessed beyond measure. I mean, think about it. How blessed are you when you're sacrificially loving your wife? Some of you may not have realized that yet. See, in this world in which we live, it's all about loving me most. It's all about phileo kind of love. It's a reciprocation kind of love. If she does something for me, then I'll love her back. And if she's thinking the same way, if he does something for me, then I'll love him back. Well, what happens? There becomes an impasse because we fall out of like, and in turn our love follows, doesn't it? I wonder why divorce happens. But when we understand from a godly perspective, men, if you agapao your wife, if you love your wife with this purifying, perfecting, and personal love, you actually show that you love yourself in the best kind of way. Because you understand that what's best for you comes through loving her like Christ loved the church. You will be most blessed by your wife when you love her like Christ loves the church and you don't love you selfishly. When you love you selfishly, you don't get what you want and you don't get what you need. We fall short. We miss out on God's preeminent blessing of a godly marriage. But when you love her as Christ loved the church, it's actually a sign that you understand what blesses you most is loving her the way Christ loved the church. What's the phrase that we're here every once in a while? Happy wife,
happy life.
Happy life. You know, that's Bible. That's what Paul said. So whoever came up with that cute phrase, happy wife, happy life, they stole it. That's what Paul says right here. That's biblical principle. It's biblical truth. Why? If you love your wife in such a way as to minister to her needs and love her sacrificially with purifying love, perfecting love, this personal love, if you love her as God loved the church, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, you will have a happy life. Now, it's not to say that everything's going to be roses. It's not going to say there's not going to be without difficulty. Life is filled with difficulty. But when you minister to your wife, you will bless your life. That's just God's word. That's just truth, isn't it? Let's give God credit. He came up with it. But now let's follow what he says. So Paul says to husband, love his wife as he loves himself. Husband, love your wife like you love you. Verse 29, he says, for no man ever hated his own flesh. That word hate is to detest. Do you hate you, men? Naturally speaking, no man hates himself. Now, can there be some times where we hate a certain aspect of ourselves? Sure. But generally speaking, men, you don't detest you. You love you. So you do everything you do for you. For no man ever hated his own flesh. It's unnatural to truly hate yourself. There may be things that we may not like overall, but overall we seek to meet the needs of our body. We seek to meet the needs of me. We seek to meet the needs of me. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. He says, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. To nourish is to nurture and feed. It's a goal of bringing to maturity. To cherish literally speaks of making warm. It carries the idea of tenderness. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, Paul writes to the Thessalonica saints, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Think of a mother's love. Tender. Gracious, doing everything she can to minister to your every need, to bring you up into maturity. Together, these words speak of the overall care of a husband toward his wife. He is to care for her, not simply for her minimal existence. Husbands, do you hear me on that? And I'm reminding myself of this. Don't give your wife just what she barely needs. It's easy to do that. Well, I provide for her. I work so many hours a week. And I give her what she wants. I'm doing all of these things for her. Remember how we started out in the first message to husbands about Martha, Martha? Why are you so busy about all of doing these good things, but you're missing the most important thing? Mary's got it. she's spending time with me. Too often, husbands were too busy providing for the house, if you will. But we're not really providing for the home. There's a difference. There's a difference. Stop the pursuing, meeting her minimal existence, but her every need, seeking to promote in her life, promote in her a life that overflows. See, that's the idea of nourishing and cherishing. It's to help her grow in abundance and overflow. His goal is to help her reach her full potential. What is her full potential? So let's consider in closing here, just quickly, just a few practical ways to display a determined personal love. All right? Letter A there. It's a purifying love. We already see that in verse 26, but I just want to remind us of a purifying love is characterized by spending time with her, considering her spiritual needs. Don't forget that. Husbands, do you consider your wife and her spiritual needs? Do you seek to minister to her spiritually? Or do you just let the church do that? Or do you just encourage her to have her own time? Now, that's a good thing, but do you actively get involved in her spiritual life? Now, one of the things that Lord's laid on my heart, especially when our kids were still young and in the home, not at school. Kara has a little bit more time when they're away from the home and at school. But there were times where I had to say, honey, you need to go do your devotions. I'm going to take the kids. We're not bothering mommy. We're going to give her some time so that she can do her devotions. Okay? And there's need to pray with her and read with her and have devotions with her. Husbands, do you intentionally engage your wife spiritually? The purifying love. What's the next one? The practical display of this personal love is that it is a protecting love. See, a protecting love is characterized by tending to her safety, helping her feel safe and free from harm. Are you actively involved in helping her to feel safe at home? In the middle of the night, when something goes bang, do you say, honey, go get it? Or do you get out of bed and you deal with it? With your heart beating out of your chest because you don't know what could jump around the corner. Might be a bat or a rat or something else, but yet it's like, oh no. Husbands, don't send your wife to do what you're supposed to do as the man of the house. We need to give honor unto our wives as unto the weaker vessel. Understand that she is weaker physically and that she needs, God has placed us in the position. I know this isn't politically correct, but frankly, I don't care. But understand, what has God called you to do, husbands? He's called you to be her protector, to love her, to minister to her, to take care of her. Lift that thing. Open that jar. Open the door. Do the little things that are just basic to being a good guy. Minister to her needs. Help her to feel safe around you. We also see letter C there. It's a providing love. It's a providing love. A providing love is characterized by tenderness. It cherishes her, considering her emotional needs. A personal love is a providing love in that it nourishes her, caring for her physical needs. God's love does not demand one's own way. So it goes out of your way to provide for her. It considers, what does she need? How can I provide for her spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, the whole nine yards? How can I provide for my wife? What does she need? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay. Kind of puts it in a little bit of a context there. Paul's pretty serious about this. Provide for your wife, husbands. Letter D, it's a psychological love. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. A psychological love spends time. Here, guys, listen. Everybody listening? Men, listen up. Because this is one thing that we don't naturally like to do. But a psychological love spends time talking with your wife, seeking to understand her cares and concerns. It takes time to listen, helping her to see that you truly care for her the way she thinks, the way she feels. Guys, we're not good with feelings, are we? But to live with your wife according to knowledge is to learn how to understand her feelings, that at times they ebb and flow and swing with this pendulum. And it's like, I don't know where we're at today, but guess what? It's your job to be faithfully pursuing, seeking to understand where is she right now. Because I can't be the greatest blessing to her right now unless I come alongside her. And even if I don't understand, how do I come alongside her psychologically and minister to her in such a way as she feels protected and loved and cared for, and that she is the most important person in your life? That's hard. That's only comes by being intentional. It takes time to listen. But listening, not hearing. It's the difference between hearing and listening. Hearing goes one ear and out the other. I heard what you said, but you didn't listen. Listening responds to what you heard. So what do we see? We see that it's a purifying love, a protecting love, a providing love, a psychological love. I know that one sounds like an S, but it's still got a P on the front of it, okay? How about this one? It's a patient love. Husbands, your personal love is a patient love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity, self-sacrificing love, agapao kind of love, it suffereth long. Speaks of being patient. It's kind. Charity envieth not. Consider Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul talks about walking worthy with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, a patient love is an understanding love. It's characterized by humility as it considers their own imperfections. Husbands, your patient love considers the fact that you don't have it all together. A patient love is characterized by meekness as it considers themselves before God and their submission to Him. What is my responsibility before God? In meekness, I'm meek in my personal love as I'm patient, because I understand that I'm supposed to be surrendered and submitted to God. A humility in submission toward God, which results in gentleness toward others. A humility in my submission to God, bowing before God, and it enables me to be gentle towards others. Husbands, be gentle towards your wife. A patient love is characterized by endurance. Loving action that is continuous and unconditional. James chapter 4, verse 6, but He giveth more grace. We need a lot of grace, husbands, to do what God's calling us to do. Wherefore, He saith, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Too often, when we are demanding our own way and we're resisting the grace of God, The one who is proud, he demands his own way. Husbands, when you demand your own way, you are resisting God's grace. And as a result, he's resisting you. He's taken arms against you to bring you into submission. And guess what? You're not going to get your way in a satisfying kind of way, because that is a tool in which God uses that he withholds from you, resisting you to get you to submit to his way. Did you follow all that? When I am pride and demanding my way, I'm not going to get my way. And even if I do, it's not going to satisfy me. Because in pride, God's saying, I resist you and I need to humble you. So what you want isn't going to end up being what you know, what you really want. This isn't it. This isn't going to bring you what you want, because God's going to resist you. But when we humble ourselves and submit to God's way, there can be happiness in the marriage. Not because I got what I wanted, but because God got what He wanted. See the difference? Big difference. It's a challenge. Big challenge for us. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. See, a patient love does not become bitter when it doesn't get its way. Husbands, determined to love your wife with a personal love. Love her in such a way as you spend time with her, understanding her cares and concerns. And finally, real quick, as we close, it's a physical love. A personal love is a physical love. A physical love is characterized by the right kind of touch. Husbands, men. Can I see your eyes, men? When's the last time you came alongside your wife and just embraced her? Just cuddled up to her? For no other reason than just to be near her. No intention, just showing her that you love her. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you came alongside her and just snuggled up behind her? Put your arms around her. When's the last time your children saw you love your wife in a physical way that was pure and godly? Just loving her, just embracing her. Do your children know that you love your wife by how you are physically with her? Understand, husbands? Do you cuddle with her for no other reason than just to be near her? Husbands, our touch should always be in love. Always. But our words, how do you touch your wife with your words? How do you physically touch your wife with your words? Does she know that I love her by how I speak and I grace her with the words that I come out of my mouth? And it's as if the words that come out of my mouth, they enclose her with this place of security and love, that she just is like, oh, I love the way my husband speaks to me. Physically, how do you love your wife? Men. When's the last time you touched her outside of the bedroom? In a loving, cuddling, gracious kind of way. Husbands, do you kiss your wife in front of your kids? Do you? You should. How are they going to know what love looks like unless you show it to them? Because the love that they see outside of the home is perverted, it's disgusting, it's selfish, it's immoral, it's ungodly. If you're concerned about the next generation, you are in a position to do something about it. Do something about it. Use your God-given influence to show your children that moms and dads, they don't fight with each other, they love each other, they embrace each other, and they're physical with each other in a gracious and kind and cuddling manner. No, we're watching a movie tonight. Mom and dad, they're together. We might pile on top of them, but guess what? They're cuddling. That's not impure. That's not ungodly. How are they going to see what a loving husband and wife look like unless you show it to them? If you're struggling in these areas, I don't have all the everything down. I got a long ways to go in my marriage, but man, I'd love to have the conversation with you. For those of you who aren't married, for those of you who have kids that are married, are you encouraging them to love each other? See, there's influence that you have. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. The last part of verse 29 says, even as the Lord, the church. Paul again reminds us of the standard that the husband is to measure his love for his wife. It is a cross-shaped love that Christ showcased for the church, his bride. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And so consider this, as the church is the body of Christ, Jesus' love also followed his principle that he loves his wife as he loves himself. Do you get that? Verse 30. For we are members of Jesus' body. Jesus loved his body as he loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what you and I are called to do, husbands. So the question we started off the message with was this. Is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you? Or is she more like Christ because in spite of you? Our point of action, our worthy walk is explained by walking in harmony in the way of Christ. Godly husbands practice intentional love. They determine to love their wife with a perfecting love as well as a very personal love. A godly husband determines to love his wife, seeking to meet her spiritual, emotional, psychological, physical needs. He is to love her as his own body. Big challenge, isn't it, men? I'm going to ask you a question. I know the answer. How well are you doing? And very likely after today, you may say, you know what, I really feel like I'm not doing that good. Good. If that's the answer you draw when I ask you that question, good. Because that brings you to the place where you say, I need help and I want to do better. But if you answer the question, no, we're good, you're in big trouble. Your marriage should always be under construction. There's always room for improvement. Men, our marriages are the foundation of our society. And if we want to be salt and light to our Jerusalem in a most impactful way, start in your home with your wife. Be what God has called you to be so that she can become what God has called her to be. And that your children can reproduce what they see in your home. And that leads me to the last question, and we'll close in prayer. Do you want your children to reproduce what they see in your marriage? Would you like your kids to reproduce what they see in the marriage that you have? Father, help us. Lord, these are difficult words to hear at times. They cut right to the heart. None of us here as married couples are perfect. We all have room to grow. We all need help, Father. Lord, as men, are we being faithful? Help us, O Lord. Change us, O God. Move mightily in us and through us. Help us to be that godly man who practices sacrifice and selfless love to the praise of your glory. Help us to love our wives as your Son Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. Go with us now, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.